Most of you remember me sharing that this past year my son and daughter-in-law lived with us, and it was a great season for us to have them in our house. We thought it was going to be a few weeks or maybe a couple months, but because of the market and them trying to find a house to buy, they ended up staying with us for about 9 months, and it was really a great season. But one of the challenges that we had was the car situation. And our driveway holds 4 cars, and for a good amount of time, for at least the first few months, it was only 3 cars, Bailey's and Katrina's, Ainsley's and my own. But during last year, both Briar and my son Brock both bought vehicles, and so now we had 5 vehicles in a four-car driveway. And there were just some moments where, I don't know if you've ever played that game, I think it's called Car Rush, where you've got to move cars around to get your car out of the puzzle. That's what it felt like in our house. When your car's at the front and somebody else's car is behind, and we were just constantly moving cars around. Well, there was one moment when Bailey's car was behind mine and I needed to move it, and it was no problem. We were always taking one of the sets of car keys that didn't belong to us and move someone's car so that we could get our car out. And they happened to have this rental car because they had been in an accident, got hit by an individual. And so there was this car behind mine that was the rental, and I said, "Hey, babe, do you mind if I just take the car and just get it out so I can get my car? No problem, Dad." I take the car keys, get into the car, and I stick it into reverse, and the car will barely move. And I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to understand what's going on. And so then I put it back into drive, and I park it, and then I put it back into reverse, and I do what I've been driving since I was a teenager, and so I did what I would normally do, and I just can't figure it out. And there's just this resistance to the direction I'm trying to take the car. Even though I'm just going straight in a reverse direction, it just, there's this resistance that's there. And I pull out into the road, and I pull my car out and park it, and then I go to put it in drive, and all of a sudden I realize something. In this vehicle, they have this special feature that if you don't put your seatbelt on, the parking brake gets activated. And so I'm trying to drive, because I didn't put my seatbelt on, I'm confessing, I didn't put my seatbelt on just to take the car out of the driveway, but I didn't have my seatbelt on, and so the parking brake was on, and no matter how much I tried, and no matter what I did, and no matter how much I understood how to drive a vehicle, as long as that parking brake was on, I was going to get significant resistance that was going to make it a struggle to get to the place that I needed to get. The reason why I share that is because we've just come out of this series on holiness, and it's been great to hear the various testimonies about how God's speaking through this series. People talking about holding themselves accountable to a friend. People just getting serious about their own personal holiness. And there is this, I sense this desire in this place that we would be holy, and that would be the direction, the trajectory of our lives. And yet, I've known so many people who are on that trajectory trying to get from point A to point B, and there is this sudden resistance that takes place, and we can't figure out what it is. We're trying to get to the place of holiness, and like me sitting in the car going, "What is going on?" We're trying to understand why there's this resistance that's preventing us from getting to where God wants us to be. You see, I think one of the things that we sometimes forget is that in our pursuits for God and to be like God and to do what God's will, we will face a resistance in spiritual attacks. And this month we want to look at spiritual warfare. One of our greatest resistances is spiritual attacks. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Peter says that there's a demonic realm. There's a spiritual realm that is stopping our work individually for God and our work collectively for God. And what Peter says is that we need to be alert to keep watch for the enemy's tactics. The problem is that throughout history, while we understand the verse that we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that we are to keep alert for spiritual attacks, the church has had a tendency to go to one of two extremes when it comes to spiritual warfare and when it comes to the work of demonic or satanic attacks. We have either underemphasized or overemphasized. an overemphasis on spiritual attacks. There are some people who overemphasize spiritual attacks, and every single thing that happens, they blame it on the devil. They run out of toothpaste, and I hate the devil. You know, they're late for work. I hate the devil. He created traffic. Every single negative thing that takes place, they blame it on the devil. And the tendency in those moments, and that overemphasis on the supernatural realm and blaming the devil, is that every time we are disobedient or we do something pragmatically that is against what God wants, we blame it on the devil rather than owning it ourselves. There's this overemphasis. And then there's this underemphasis. And I want to suggest that the underemphasis is very prominent in our society. You see, secularization has pushed religion out the window. And it has said that we need to emphasize modernism and rationalism. And what we've done is every time we've seen supernatural elements, we have said, hey, we want to explain that. And so we have championed science above spirituality. We have replaced some supernatural elements and some works of the enemy with psychology. And friends, I want to tell you that it's not religion or spirituality or science. I truly believe that God has given us science and spirituality can go hand in hand. But what's happened in secularization is that we have ignored spirituality. And I got to tell you, even in this church over my last 10 years here, there have been moments where I've talked with some pretty significant leaders. And rather than seeing the spiritual side of it, they want to label it with something scientific. That secularization, push spirituality out the window, push the supernatural out the window, explain everything. We can overemphasize, we can underemphasize, and what happens is when we do one of the two, we are no longer keeping watch. We are no longer keeping alert to the attacks of the enemy. And friends, if we don't keep alert to the attacks of the enemy, then what happens is the parking brake comes on our spiritual lives, and we find ourselves going slower, or not going at all in the direction that God has for us. So, in order to keep watch, I want to talk to you about the who, the what, and the how of the enemy. This morning is going to be very teaching-based. If you've got paper, you want to take notes, you got your devices, you want to take notes, this would be a good sermon to do that. The who, Ephesians chapter, and I'm not talking about the rock band. The who, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the evil in heavenly realms. But Paul tells us that many of the struggles that we face on a day-to-day basis are not human struggles. We so often think it's a government thing, or it's a leadership thing, or it's a people thing. And Paul says many of our struggles have nothing to do with flesh and blood. They have nothing to do with other humans. But there's a spiritual realm that's there. Spiritual forces are working against us. So who are they? Well, first of all, these spiritual forces existed before creation. Job chapter 38, verses 4 to 7 says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me. If you have understanding, who set its measurements? Since you know, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now this phrase, sons of God, is a Hebrew word which is Elohim. And it means divine ones or angels, spirit beings. And what we read in Job's text is that before God even created the foundations of the earth, these spirit beings were in existence. They weren't part of the Genesis 1 narrative. They were in existence before creation. And so we have the spiritual realm that we don't know much about, but they existed before creation. The spiritual realm was created by God. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, "For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him." I want to just stop here. The reason why this is significant is there is a mentality that the spiritual forces are like the rebellion and the alliance in Star Wars. That there is the devil, and he's on the same par as God. And there's this cosmic fight of these two equal beings, and we're believing that God's going to win. I want to tell you today that everything that has ever existed has been created by God, including Satan and the demons. Everything has been created. That Satan is not above God. He is not on par with God. He is inferior to God because he was created by God. And every supernatural spirit has been created by God. But there was a rebellion, Jude chapter 6. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. Then we go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and it says, but if God did not spare angels when they sinned, okay? The angels or the spirit beings when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. You see, both passages speak of a rebellion that took place with the spirit realm. It occurred somewhere between the end of creation, according to most theologians, it occurred somewhere between the end of creation of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 3. Why I say that is because at the end of Genesis chapter 1, everything that God has created, he says it is good. There is a proclamation that God makes over his entire creation that things are good, including the spiritual realm. But then we have Genesis chapter 3, and we see one of the spiritual realms, one of the spirit beings from the spiritual realm, come to Adam and Eve and do something deceptively to draw them out of alignment with God. And so somewhere between the creation and Genesis chapter 3, there is a rebellion against God where an element of the spiritual beings that God has created turn against God. They sin. They disobey. We'll talk a little bit about that in a second. Lastly, the capacity of these spirit beings. Mark chapter 5 tells us a story about a demon-possessed boy who no one was able to control. In fact, they used to put shackles on his arms and chains around him, and he would break from the iron shackles and the chains. And the Bible actually says that they weren't able to control the boy, no matter how strong they were. I'll never forget a time when I was a teenager. There was this little teenage girl at camp, and she was full of demons. I'm not trying to sensationalize, but she was, and she had been full of demons, and there was a number of people that had been praying for her. And there was a head counselor that year who probably weighed, I'm guessing, 300 pounds. And he was trying to hold her arms down so that they could pray for her. And this girl, she probably weighed about 100 pounds. And all of a sudden, with the power that was, demonic power that was in her, she pushed this 300-pound guy across the room. There is a power in the supernatural realm. Demons are not just these little things that we see in movies that kind of scare people. There is actually something significantly powerful in them. The reason why I say that is because we need to recognize that we're not being light. When we're not to treat the demonic realm in a light way and toy with it, because there is a force that is a powerful force that comes from these spirit beings. But these spirit beings do have limitations. You see, there's a story that Jesus is going through an area, and there is a demon-possessed person. And the person is full of demon, obviously full of demons, and Jesus says, what's your name? And the response is Legion. And all of a sudden, the demons realize that Jesus is who Jesus is, and they're like, please send us to the pigs. They're in an individual, and now they want to be sent to pigs. They want to be sent to something that confines them, a limitation, into another being, another living entity. And there is a limitation that is portrayed in this story of going from an individual to pigs. This is good news, because demons can't just do whatever they want. There is actual limitations on the demonic. Demons are very real, created beings who have rebelled against their creator, full of power, but with limitation. The who. Secondly, the what. Michael Heiser has written a very interesting book that I finished in January on the demonic realm, and I'm not going to go into great depths, but there is a theological position that holds that Jesus had a spiritual council, the spiritual realm of angels, and the demons were part of that, and there was a spiritual council that was there in place to rule over the elements of the universe, and God would place various spirit beings over certain regions. And he goes through great depths to explain some of the confusing scriptures that we sometimes wonder about. And he looks through some of the ancient writings and he says that there is a connection between the spirit beings ruling over parts of our world and what took place when God set them up. I'm not going to go into much description about that, but it's an interesting thought, and there is an element that we have to see to what these spirit beings are actually supposed to do. Psalm 103 verse 20 says, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word." What we know is that this spirit council, if that's what we want to call it, and we'll see passages in the Bible that actually use phraseology like that, that the angels, the spirit beings, were created to do the bidding of God. So whether Michael Heiser is right about his theological position that these demon beings were delegated authority over parts of the universe, we don't know, but the spirit beings were created to do the will of God. We know that from Psalm 103, verse 20. I'll never forget my friend Anton from Sri Lanka. He told me a story about how he had been in a service and he was preaching and he was getting much persecution in Sri Lanka, and all of a sudden an army of guys came into the service to beat him up. And as they came in, they went to go get him, and all of a sudden their faces went white, fear came over them, and they ran out of the building. Later on that day, there was an inquiry as to what took place, and one of the men who was in that group said, "What were we going to do? There were 10-foot men standing behind you with swords and shields." You see, spirit beings who are bid to do God's will. And in that moment, those angels were there to protect Anton from the attacks that would come against him. The ultimate purpose is to work for God. But when the rebellion took place and a certain portion of these spirit beings that God had created rebelled against him and sinned, they determined that rather than do God's bidding, they would do the absolute opposite. That they would work against God. These fallen angels, these fallen spirit beings, with the purpose of working for God, have now determined in their being that they are going to work against God. And so, we know that Satan works against God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Satan has been sinning or disobeying God since the beginning." Demons are also against angels, those spirit beings that are still in alignment with God. Daniel chapter 10, if you want to look at this later on, there is this little battle that takes place. God's angels come up against the demonic powers that are around Babylon. So we have Satan against God. We have demons against angels. We have demons against Christians. Ephesians chapter 6, we read it. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Friends, listen to me. There are spirit beings that are at work against you. Not only are they working against God, not only are they working against angels, but they're working against you. And they want to take you out. And lastly, demons are against the unsaved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Do you know some of your family members and some of your friends, the wall that you keep facing against them is not a flesh and blood wall? It's the demonic realm working to keep them bound to improper thinking. Because the enemy does not want anybody to be in part of God's kingdom. This supernatural realm of evil is against everything that belongs to God and that could belong to God. And we must recognize that these spiritual forces are constantly at work against God. There was a man on a plane, and he looked very professional, graying hair, a nice goatee. And he was looking at some cards, and he was reading through the various cards, and he seemed to be muttering something. And so a man that we'll call Steve looked over at him. He was just one seat over and said, "Hey, what is it? Looks like you're memorizing something." And the man looked up at him and said, "No, I'm actually praying." And Steve said, "Oh, really? I'm a person of prayer too. What are you praying for?" The man looked at him and said, I have a specific assignment." And so Steve said, "Well, what's the assignment?" He says, "I'm praying for the downfall of Christian pastors." Steve said, "Oh, I fall into that category. Am I on the list?" The man looked at his list and said, "Not on mine." True story. That there are people who are actually working on behalf of the forces of evil to take out Christians, who are praying that there would be ill and harm and there are failures amongst those who are Christians. We can never underestimate the purpose of the supernatural realm. Friends, I want you to understand this. We can never underestimate it. That there is a supernatural realm that is working against God, against the angels, against the unsaved, and against you and I. The what? Now the how. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to take your stand against the devil's schemes." Schemes are predictable methods used in an organized way. I want you to know that every demonic attack is an intentional one. The enemy knows exactly what he's trying to do in Christians' lives, in churches' lives, in families' lives. This is not an accidental thing without intention or thought. The enemy works in a strategic way. And I want to just point out very quickly four things that the enemy will do. Number one is he will bring deceit. The enemy comes to Adam or to Eve in the garden, and he says, "Hey, did God really say you can't eat from any of these trees?" Now, we know reading the passage that that's not what God said, but he's trying to create doubt in Eve's mind. Did God really say you can't eat from any of these trees? And Eve's like, no, we can eat from the trees. We just can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the moment we eat from that, then we will die. And then Satan says, the moment you eat from that tree, you won't surely die, but you will be just like God. You will have something that you don't have. And what the enemy does in that moment is he uses deceit and he makes untruth to be truth. I want to tell you that this is one of the significant ploys in today's world, is that the enemy is trying to place untruths into the church and into Christians, placing things that are untrue and saying that's truth. In fact, I watch it all the time as people tell me their theological positions on all kinds of issues, especially social issues. And they have some random passage or some macro level perspective of a verse rather than a full understanding of what the scriptures say, and the enemy has convinced them that untruth has become truth. And the enemy will try to use deceit by taking truth and making it untruth and untruth and making it truth. The second thing that the enemy will do is he will use enslavement. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world." Throughout Jesus' ministry, we see people who are physically bound by demonic spirits, But enslavement occurs when we cannot break from anything that is against God's will. It's not just something physical. You see, when you have something in your life that you just can't break from, something that you just keep going to over and over again, and you become a slave of that. There's a demonic element to that. There's a scene in The Office. I don't know how many of you have ever seen this, but one of the workers there named Jim, he wants to pull a prank on his coworker named Dwight. And so what he does is he says, "Oh, there's a problem with my computer," and he shuts down his computer. And when the computer makes that shutdown sound, and that reboot sound, he offers Dwight a mint. And so Dwight accepts it. Then the next time he shuts down the computer and he hears that sound again, he offers him another mint. He's following Pavlov's experiment with dogs. I don't know if you've ever read that in psychology or in social sciences, but he's following it. And so he keeps doing this. Every time that the computer reboots and that sound is heard, he offers them a mint. Then, all of a sudden, one episode, he reboots it, and the sound is heard, and Dwight sticks out his hand. And Jim just kind of looks up and goes, "What are you doing? He's trying to pull a prank on him, right? And Dwight's like, I don't know. What's happened is that he's become so enslaved to getting a candy every time he hears the sound that now the sound's there and he just expects the candy's going to be there. This is what the supernatural realm will do, is that it will give you something that tastes good, something that may not destroy your life the first time, but you'll get a taste for it and you go, oh, that's good. And then a little while later, he'll come again and say, hey, try this again. And you go, okay, it's only the second time. And then the third time, and then the fourth time. And then after a period of time, you find yourself bound to something, enslaved to something, and you can't go without it. The enemy wants to enslave people. Thirdly is illness. We see spiritual attacks on both the physical and the mental creating illness. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 32, we read about a man who's been mute, who's never been able to speak. And what happens is Jesus comes along and he casts the demon out, and all of a sudden the physical, that which the doctors couldn't deal with, Jesus deals with, because the demon leaves and he has been producing this illness in this man. Now, friends, listen to me. Once again, I don't want to go to the extremes. I'm not, don't every time some physical thing takes place, don't go, oh, it's the devil. You know, I drop a hammer on my toe. Oh, it's the devil. No, but I am telling you that there are moments that don't make sense where the devil will come along, the spiritual realm will come along and will create some physical ailment within a person's life. We need great discernment on this. We also find that it's not just physical, it's mental. In Mark chapter 5, verse 15, there's the man with legion says that Jesus heals him. And then later they come across him, and the Bible says that he's in his right mind. Previously, he had cried out night and day, and he cut himself. You see, there was a mental anguish that was taking place. And once again, I'm not going to the extremes. I believe that counseling's good. I believe that sometimes that medication will help with the chemical imbalances. I think that those things are good. God's created science. But I do think that there are people who are tormented, and we try to just always put it into the science realm, and we don't recognize that there is a spiritual realm. That the enemy is attacking people's minds and putting them in their outright mind instead of in their right mind. Attacks on our health distract us from God's purposes. Attacks on our health discredit God's goodness in our lives. And if the enemy can do that, he will. And lastly, the enemy will block. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul wanted to go and see the Thessalonians. But what he says is that every time he tried to go, that the enemy, that Satan blocked him from going. I want to just pause here for a second. Whenever God's people try to go after the things that God has for them, the enemy will try to block. There will be a supernatural attack that will try to stop us from doing what God wants of us. Now, I need everybody to listen here, and those of you who are watching online. I have watched over and over and over and over again in churches where conflicts take place, where there's disunity, where there's criticism, where moral failures take place, and it usually happens when good things are taking place or there's some momentum. And we go, oh man, that stinks. We were really going somewhere good, or that was a really good project. Friends, I want to tell you that you should not discredit the enemy at work when we start to see disunity in situations, when we start to see attacks on people's lives, when we start to see things that divide the body of Christ, divide homes, divide your spiritual being. The enemy wants to block the work. And everything that we do here as a church, we need to be people of prayer, because every time we start to take ground that the enemy doesn't want us to, he will try to block it. And the first thing he'll do is disunity. First thing. I want to just say this. The disunity that we see in Canada right now is causing the enemy to do a little dance. And I don't want to be part of it. I have my position that most days, sometimes I flip and I flop. But I don't want to be part of adding to the enemy's blocking of God's unity. I want to be a person of peace, and I want to speak on both sides and understand and listen, and I want that to be something in our church. I want that to be something in your families. I want that to be something in your workplace, because the enemy will try to block what God wants. And I see it all the time. And we think it's flesh and blood, but it's the enemy at work. We need to be aware of it. When doors get closed or difficulties occur, We cannot assume that God is giving us a red light. We must ascertain whether this is God or there is a supernatural attack. Friends, that's why we've got to be people of prayer. It's not easy when you're doing it in the flesh to know which is which. Is that a closed door by God or is that the enemy trying to block us? You try to do it in the flesh, disconnected from God, you'll never understand it. We've got to be people who are connected to Jesus so we know what the Spirit is saying. Because we can't be alert to the attacks of the enemy if we're just trying to do this in flesh and blood. Blocking is an obstacle that prevents us from achieving, and blocking is often a thing of, in the form of division. Let me conclude as we're over time. When I was a kid, we lived in an apartment building, and I had my bike parked outside. I've always loved cycling. I had this big motocross bike with a plastic tank on the front. Loved this bike. Parked outside, locked up. There were some bike thefts that had happened in the area. And there was a group of teenagers that I was aware of that were deemed to be responsible for these bike thefts. One Wednesday, we were heading out to our church midweek program. And I remember getting into the car of the lady who had picked us up. And there was one of the guys from that gang who was sitting by the bike rack outside of our apartment, right where my bike was. My heart started to race very quickly because I was wondering what he was doing, and I started to imagine that he was going to try to steal my bike. But we had to go, and so we went to midweek program, participated, came home, went upstairs, and all of a sudden it struck me when I was up in the apartment. I never actually noticed whether or not my bike was there when I got home. I rushed downstairs and went outside, and to my dismay, my bike was gone. I know that I had to go to the midweek program, but I thought to myself this week, if I had stayed there, because I saw the enemy, I saw him sitting around, hovering around my bike. If I had just stayed there and just waited and kept watch, if I had chosen not to go to the midweek program, I would have been there and prevented that guy from stealing my bike. And what we need to understand is that when we start to see the supernatural attacks within our marriages, within our family, within our church, within our own lives, we can sit there and go, oh, look, I hope nothing happens. Or we can stand our ground and say, I'm going to keep watch and I'm not letting him steal what God has given to me. I'm not going to allow him to steal what God's given me. I'm not going to allow him to steal my marriage. I'm not going to allow him to steal my family. I'm not going to allow him to steal my joy. I'm not going to allow him to steal the unity in our church. I'm not going to allow him to steal. But I've got to keep watch. I've got to keep my eyes open. And friends, this is not a message that gets preached very often in the church. But because we are in a secularized society where we explain away everything, but we read the New Testament, we follow the ministry of Jesus, and I'm here today to tell you that Jesus said there is a thief who has come to steal, who has come to kill, and who has come to destroy. And we must stay alert. We must keep our eyes open. But I want to conclude this service now. We want to pray that God's hand would be upon you as you keep alert to the reality that there is a spiritual realm. And that spiritual realm is working against God and working against you and working against the angels and working against those who are unsaved in our families and in our friends. They're working against God's desires. And I want you to keep alert to the various tactics that he'll try to deceive. He'll try to enslave. He'll try to block. He will try over and over again to do things to keep you in a place that God doesn't want you. And so I want to pray today that as a church we would have wide eyes and open ears to what the Spirit wants to do in our lives and to what the enemy wants to do against us. So let's pray this morning. Jesus, as we conclude this service, I pray that there would be a recognition that there is a spiritual realm, that there is an enemy that's working against us. And God, that enemy would love to get us off track. That enemy would love to produce illness in our lives. That enemy would love to torment minds. And God, that enemy would love to block the work of God in our individuals and in homes and in churches, God, and in cities and in a nation. That enemy would love to deceive. That enemy would love to enslave. But God, I pray today that there would be a resilience in our hearts, not by our own nature, but by the Spirit of God. That God, we would stand and we would keep alert and we would be watching for the enemy and we would run into the presence of God every time the enemy tries to attack and we would not succumb to the enemy's attacks. God, let us know there is a real force. There is a real battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the dark ages. God, I pray that our eyes would be open and that Jesus, you would help us to be the men and women you've called us to be. As we leave this place, let us be people of prayer. Let us be people who draw closer to you, and may we bring life to those who may be enslaved. Lord, bless this church now as they leave. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.